Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat." And he was healed instantly. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent two men to beg him, "Please come as soon as possible." So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room. Then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. The news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. This is God's word.
Well, good evening. My name is Bill Berger, and it's good to be with you. I'm tall, as you're figuring out, and new to your community. Really grateful to Andy for asking me. And I kind of in your orbit. I've been here a few times. But the Wednesday breakfast, and then, again, orbit of the surge group. So the people that are in the surge group that I have participated in probably, I think, are the coolest people that attend here. I'm not sure. But it turns out a lot of you are very great people, great church, because I keep track of your church through Andy. So I hang out with Justin and Kevin and Cruz. So I do get credit for that. And I love you, Cruz. He's awesome. So I heard, Andy, that when you speak at your church, you're supposed to bring some sort of like offering. And so I have five packets of 1998 baseball cards. Never been opened. Yeah. You're welcome. Yeah. Good. That's hopefully this goes well, so that'll help cover some of it. A little bit about me. Just for the sake of context. My wife, Sue, who isn't with us, she's sends her regrets. Our children, who live in Seattle, that's where we're from, bought her a plane ticket to go be with them for Mother's Day. So very cool kids. So she leaves midweek, so she had some work stuff she needed to get done. But Andy invited me back again for May 18th. So however this goes, just come back to meet Sue because she's fantastic. So Sue and I, like Andy mentioned, planted a church in Seattle. We were about 5 minutes from the Space Needle. We did that for 23 years. And it was like the best, most depressing thing I've ever done in my life. And we really made an endeavor to love the people of Seattle. And our line, or the thing that we use to just let people know that we were here to listen and be the church of Jesus. We'd say we were a church for all who believe, doubt, and seek. It really resonated with a lot of people there, and it was a fun time. And then COVID killed us. That's a whole other story. But that's one of the reasons why we're down here, is we just felt it was time to move on. And here we are, and we live in Tubac, which is basically North Mexico. So that's quite a trip to come up to Tucson. But we really, really, really like it. So let me get into what I want to speak to you about. So I don't know if you saw the title, but the title of my message is Not Your Average Airbnb, Peter's Stay That Shook the Status Quo. Let me start off by saying this. Staying in an Airbnb, how many of you have done this? Yeah, we've had experiences at Airbnbs that have been like, wow, and others that have been, wow. So I pulled up some pictures of actual Airbnbs, like real terrible ones, just for the sake of making a point. That's legit. I didn't stay there. I think Cruz did, but I didn't stay there. But Airbnbs are interesting. So, quick story. My son played basketball at the University of Massachusetts, and so from Seattle to Massachusetts is a long way. And so we got an Airbnb. We didn't know, Western Mass, what's it like there? And we pull up to our Airbnb, and I kid you not, to get into where we were supposed to stay, the person, I'll say this kindly, had their undergarments hanging in front of the door, all of them. And I just looked at my wife and I said, nah, I don't want to. I mean, again, I'm tall, so I'm having to walk through them. And I didn't want to do that. So we didn't stay there. But then I also was on the internet and I found, these are other legit, that's another one. But then check these out. These are real Airbnbs. Yeah, that I stayed in that one. And then one more, and then we can be done with this stupid illustration. But so this will make sense when I get into this here. But it's really interesting when you read this text that we just read, the amazing stories that we hear and see Peter doing. And one thing I want to point out about Luke, the writer, is he paints this amazing picture of the church all throughout Acts, the stories, what he wanted us to understand and realize about the church. And then the Apostle Paul comes along and says, hold my beer, and writes Romans and 1 Corinthians, right? So we really kind of get a glimpse of the beauty of what God intended the church to look like. And as we read these stories, and I always like to put myself there. So join me here and just imagine being with the disciples as they set out on this mission, spreading the message of Jesus, helping to create a vibrant community we now cherish as the Church of Jesus Christ. Picture the awe we would feel as Peter performs this miraculous healing of Aeneas. And this guy, paralyzed for 8 years, sick, and there's Peter walks in and heals him. It really demonstrates the incredible healing power of Jesus post-resurrection. And then we imagine witnessing Peter raising Tabitha from the dead. So, we have this, the disciples have this whole thing of saying, hey, this Jesus that we walked with, this Jesus that we hung out with, rose from the dead. And we're here to testify. That's why we're spreading this amazing message that this Jesus is alive. And so now Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, raises Tabitha, and people are stunned. We read that, and especially in the West, as Americans, rational minds, we're going, okay, cool story, but really? Really? And this is why the resurrection becomes incredibly significant for us. So these stunning acts reaffirm God's sovereignty over death, but it also fuels a deep and unwavering faith within us, the observers, the onlookers. These miraculous events are not just stories. They illustrate God's immense power and serve as a beacon of hope, urging each of us to believe wholeheartedly and trust in Jesus together. So as I was thinking about this text, I thought, oh man, we could spend a lot of time talking about these great miracles and hey, let's go do miracles ourselves. But in 42 and 43, these two passages really, really intrigued me. They seem obscure, but they reveal the importance of something that we don't talk about a lot and Acts is filled with, is radical hospitality. It's a theme that's overlooked in Acts, and hospitality is essential for all followers of Christ. It's not an option. So there's this transformative power in hospitality and its significance in our faith journey because of the resurrection. So let me read these two little texts again. And it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he, Peter, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. All right. So what's significant about this city, and what's significant about Simon? Well, Joppa is a seaside city now known as Tel Aviv in Israel. It had a famous guy who attempted to run from God, and he jumped on a boat that was docked there to get away. Anybody know who that is? Very good. A for whoever, and 10% off your tithe. So that's cool. Good for you. Simon was a tanner who lived in a house there in Joppa. And he's significant because this is the beginning of a massive shift for Peter. He stayed with him during his missionary activity. And a couple things to consider about this guy, Simon, and this is really, really significant. Simon's profession of tanner was considered unclean in Jewish tradition. A tanner would work with dead animal carcasses, which was considered an unclean occupation. And a lot of NT, New Testament scholars, describe it as despised. So Peter's willingness to dwell with Simon is seen as a step towards the early Christians looking past their Jewish heritage and receiving anyone into their new community. Now, this is a foreshadowing of what's to come for Peter. So I'm going to jump into, real quick, Acts chapter 10, the next chapter over, and help us really get a glimpse of why this is such a big deal for Peter to live, stay with this man, Simon, and understanding the power of hospitality. So Peter preaches this message in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius, and he had just navigated this surprising vision about unclean food. Big deal in Jewish tradition. And it convinced him that his lifelong assumptions about God, I think this is key, and his lifelong adherence to purity laws do not apply. So Peter has this vision of all this food laid in front of him, and God saying in this dream, Jesus saying, eat. Peter's like, I can't. I can't eat that. I'm not supposed to eat that. My whole life I've known I'm not supposed to eat this. Well, God's saying, no, you're free. Eat it. So essentially, Peter gets to eat bacon with his eggs. I mean, come on. I mean, that has to be something from the Lord, right? So this whole sermon proceeds from this new confession that God shows no partiality. God's not into just determining who's who and laws and all these kinds of things. Peter, God loves everybody. So it does not describe God as indifferent or detached, because Peter means that God does not play favorites among people. Put positively, God's concerned for all humanity and welcomes all people. There are no conditions. So this new understanding has completely transformed Peter radically. His life had been about separation. Laws that governed and guided how he worshiped, what he was allowed to eat, who he was allowed to associate with. In other words, Peter's beliefs about God have been displaced, and now new structures and meanings about God have expanded his understanding to accept that God is a big tent, all are invited. His mind must have been blown. Now, again, appealing to a rational Western mind, it takes a lot for us to be blown away. It takes something really significant for us to be like, wow. Carl Jung, psychiatrist, talks about this phenomenon called affect. Not effect, affect. And affect refers to strong emotional reactions accompanied by physical symptoms and disturbances in thinking. He goes on to explain that feelings can be easily changed and let go of, while affect usually sticks around. In other words, Peter is rocked to the core of his being and understanding, and this causes him to see the kingdom of God in an entirely new and much more expansive way. And I think being a part of the church for 40 years, being in front of congregations for 30 years, and I wonder, what rocks us to the core and transforms our thinking about the kingdom of God, about who God is, about being part of a movement of God ourselves? What does it take for affect in our life to actually transform our thinking? Habits? Disciplines? Sure. But what about that moment where you are just so hit with something that God is doing and God will do, that it actually transforms the way you live your life? This is what happened to Peter. This is what can happen to us. So this would undoubtedly be one of many new theological insights for Peter and all the disciples, realizing, hey, there are things that God can do through me, in me, around me, that will absolutely transform the way I live my life. And the book of Acts indicates that God declared his truth in shocking ways. So Peter has derived his new understanding of God's impartiality from recent visions and interpretations. So let me ask a question. And I'm not even close to being done, so hang on. What would it look like for God to displace your understanding and structures of your belief? I ask this in this way. As a Jew, Peter's devotion to his religion was devout, was sincere. God, by his Spirit, transformed him so radically that it literally changed the way he practiced his worship. What if God changed our understanding and structures of belief on things like immigration, racism, LGBTQ? Have you experienced affect that has transformed your entire theological experience? And again, God's not going to put this in your life and make you believe something that is completely off kilter about him, theologically, spiritually, or anything. He's going to take you deeper. And this is what he did to Peter. So again, I'm trying to help you see the significance of staying with Simon the Tanner, this unclean guy that did a job that was forbidden for them to be around because he touched dead animals. And Peter's staying with him for days. Jesus gets radical about hospitality because an aspect of affect is radical hospitality. So think of this. Jesus, who had perfect community with the Father, Son, and Spirit, comes down to earth to hang out with you and me. Talk about unclean. Mainly you. Okay? Come on. I'm kind of kidding. But think about it. God, the Holy One, in Christ, comes down to walk with you and I, his creation. The untouchable is now touchable. That has to do something to our spirit. To know that and love that and understand that. So this kind of hospitality that Jesus is talking about, that the scriptures talk about, it's the kind of hospitality that hurts because it invites people who do not and will not add to your influence or agenda or unable to do anything for you. It's welcoming those who cannot pay or return the favor. It's not self-promoting. It's not self-affirming. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a parable of a man who threw a banquet, and he says, go out and get the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, all of these people who are excluded from the temple. Look at how Jesus is foreshadowing hospitality as he's teaching people. All the unclean, go get them. All of those you're not supposed to associate with, have them sit at your table right next to you. So all of these are outcasts of society that Jesus is saying, bring them in, strangers to community life, people socially disconnected. Who are the people in your world you would consider to be socially disconnected? I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it seems that politics have replaced religion when it comes to people's prejudice or people's preferences. And one of the persons on the panel of this podcast was listening to who said, look, I don't care if my daughter marries or my son marries a Jew, a Muslim, an African American, an Asian, I don't care, just as long as they're not a Democrat. I was what? Are you serious? Guy was deadpan. So we have to think in our modern day, who are the people that we look at and say, I would never have them at my table? Let me be very transparent. Let me be very vulnerable here and say, you know somebody I'd have a hard time inviting to my table? Elon Musk. Oh, snaps. And you know, I say that as a confession. And I say that as I look at him and I go, dude, what I understand, people are being hurt. And Jesus says, invite him to your table and sit right next to you. So who is that person in your life? Let me take the question a bit further. As a Christian, who are the people you avoid being in your social circle? A phenomenal book by a woman named Christine Pohl She says this, if you welcome a number of people substantially different from the community that you're in, it's not just the people who are welcomed that are changed, but also the entire community. That's a permanent tension. You see it in the biblical text. You see it in discussions about covenant. So who are the people? You know, one thing I can say about knowing Andy is your church is good at this, or trying to be good at this, practicing being good at this, inviting everybody in. This church, capital C, that we get to be a part of is such a beautiful community of people who can look across the room and go, I don't agree with how they believe or what they see or how they see things, but they're my brother, they're my sister. What other community can do that? Only one that has been operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. So, what informs this radical hospitality is Jesus' picture of a new world order where the weak triumph over the strong and the poor are valued above the rich. The unclean are treated as clean. Hospitality isn't just kindness or courtesy. It's a spiritual discipline and maturity practice that transforms lives, neighborhoods, and communities. Case in point, the book of Acts. Amazing how the faith of Christianity spread so quickly throughout that region, not as a political endeavor, but as people who said, the Romans are bad people, but I'm going to sit with them. I'm going to invite them to our meetings. Cornelius, the Roman centurion that Peter went to his house to speak in, probably somebody that persecuted Christians before he met Jesus, before he met this community, and now he's a brother. If we reduce hospitality to an economic endeavor that says, I'll invest if there's a return on my investment, we're not living the countercultural mandate that Jesus is teaching us. Our mission is to journey with. That means we invite people into our world, our lives, our homes, to serve, love, and be vulnerable with. It's not inviting somebody into your house and criticizing them for the way they dress or how they're supposed to dress. So be motivated by transformation, not transaction. And again, Christine Pohl, if the community itself can't welcome people different from themselves, then it's a community that is dying. When there is no room for strangers, there is eventually no room for members, which is one of the realities of communities that close in on themselves. Peter's humble example of association with a person he would have never considered previously is an aspect of the Lord adding to the number of the church in the first century. The belief in the bodily resurrection of Christ powered the hospitality of the early church. They were transformed into the likeness of Christ, welcoming, accepting, and loving all who came into contact with them. Now, I want to read something to you. It's all over the internet. The source is unclear. Some say it was written by Pope Francis back in 2018 during a hospital stay. It wasn't something he wrote recently. I think it's fitting for our message today, and it's a vivid and beautiful description of hospitality. I want to read it to you. This is what he said. By the way, I first heard this from another podcast I listened to by a well-known atheist that couldn't get through it without tears streaming down his cheeks. So hang tight. Pope Francis, the walls of hospitals have heard more honest prayers than churches. They have witnessed far more sincere kisses than those in airports. It is in hospitals that you see a homophobe being saved by a gay doctor, a privileged doctor saving the life of a beggar. In intensive care, you see a Jew taking care of a racist, a police officer and a prisoner in the same room receiving the same care, a wealthy patient for a liver transplant ready to receive the organ from a poor donor. It is in these moments when the hospital touches the wounds of people that different worlds intersect according to a divine design. And in this communion of destinies, we realize that alone we are nothing. The absolute truth of people, most of the time, only reveals itself in moments of pain or in the real threat of an irreversible loss. A hospital is a place where human beings remove their masks and show themselves as they truly are in the purest essence. This life will pass quickly, so do not waste it fighting with people. Do not criticize your body too much. Do not complain excessively. Do not lose sleep over bills. Make sure to hug your loved ones. Do not worry too much about keeping the house spotless. Material goods must be earned by each person. Do not dedicate yourself to accumulating an inheritance. Respect yourself, respect others. Walk your own path, and let go of the path others have chosen for you. Love more, forgive more, embrace more. Live more intensely and leave the rest in the hands of the Creator. Obviously, hopefully you're following the metaphor. The church has been called a hospital for those that are hurting and in pain. And if that is a description of the church in Acts, if that's not a description of the disciples and what they're promoting of this beautiful community we call the church, then I don't know how else to describe it. This is the church the apostles set out to introduce to the world. This is the church we are called to live out in Tucson, in Seattle, wherever. I love the theme of this series you guys are doing, As We Go. That's so powerful because it's not about individuals. It's about us as a community, isn't it? It is the mission of every follower of Christ to go in that spirit. Shall we give it our effort today? Let me pray. Jesus, you're so good. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for the hope that you give. Thank you for the community that you have set up for us. Thank you that you showed us the way. And God, as we prepare our hearts to come to this table, I can't think of a better example of community than coming to this table where we eat and drink in your honor, remembering what you've done. Thank you for mission. Thank you for the people that are mission. And Lord, I pray that there would be a spirit of hospitality that would be deep here. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Bill, thank you. And at this time, we enter into our three final rhythms of worship, which are confess, receive, and offer. We confess in a few different ways. We're going to do some things together. We're going to be singing together. In singing, we are confessing our hope, our faith, can engage in our feelings, which is a way of confessing. We're going to take a time of silent prayer just before we receive the Lord's Supper. That's a time to come before God and to confess our faith, our doubts, our struggles. I was thinking as Bill was talking, it's like, This call does push us. I was thinking about that moment, for Peter. Acts doesn't tell us all that, all the fine details of what he thought about as he decided to stay with Simon the Tanner, right? And say, like, can I go in there? What can I touch? How's this going to affect me? How does this affect my faith? What am I bringing to him? What am I letting go? It's complicated. As we take time in confession, that's a time to grapple with the complicated stuff with God, right? To try to ask, what are you asking of me? We confess our questions to God, right? As we come before God, we come as the ones who we don't know everything. We are very limited. We are wrong about things. And so we come before God, asking but open-handed, saying, guide me. I submit to you. What can I learn? Receive. We will line up here in a line and we'll receive the Lord's Supper. That is for people who would say, yes, I believe that Jesus has, you know, addressed that core problem, like what we talked about in the kids' catechism. I believe that Jesus has so radically sacrificed himself that anybody can enter into the kingdom through him. That's a big deal. If you are there and you're saying, I believe it's true, I believe it for me, I believe it for others, you come and receive him. You receive what he has done in laying his life down. You receive what he's done in rising from the dead and giving us resurrection power and hope. We come to him because as our creator, he's the giver of life and the giver of all good things. And then offer, as we walk away from the table, what we're thinking is kind of as Bill, I think, was really helping us see, we see that for Jesus to come into our world and our lives, he was coming into unclean space. He was coming into the lives of people who were wrong, whose lives had not been oriented to God. Some of the things we recognize is that he crossed a radical chasm to spend time in our midst. The cross is a radical crossing of a chasm in which he enters into our hearts and into our lives. So as we go out into the world, that is what we do. We say there is nobody this kingdom could not reach. There is no home it could not enter. There is no political party it could not engage. There is no lifestyle it cannot transform. This kingdom is that big and that powerful. So we go out saying, God, how would you like me to build the kingdom? Where would you like me to bring the kingdom? How can I offer my life to you? We have a little table in the back. Traditionally, offering has been understood in the church as giving your money. I say traditionally, that's not really right, because that's not the tradition. It's a newer one. Actually, and Cruz and I have learned a lot about this in our classes on the New Testament recently. The Old Testament, which does have some rich things within it, people would offer the fruits of their hands. If they grew grapes, they would bring grapes. If they grew wheat, they would bring wheat. They would bring that which they did throughout the week, which they made, and they would offer it unto God. I think for us, we miss so often that all whole life aspect of what we offer unto God. So we have a set of wooden hands back there with some sheets of paper in them. And what we want you to think about is, as I move into this next week, and with this idea of hospitality, who do you work with? Who do you see? Who is your neighbor? Who could it be invited over? You know, thinking that through and saying, how can I offer the hospitality that could build this kingdom? How can I offer it? And ask. Ask God, who would you like me to carry your presence toward in the coming week? Perhaps do it in a way that's a bit uncomfortable. Because, I have my favorite neighbor. That's fine. And then there's the guy that smokes weed on his roof. And I haven't talked to him for a little while. So think about that. So write down, you don't have to write down, oh, here's exactly what I'm going to do, but a symbolic word or something like that, and offer it to God. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to leave that 2 minutes of silence. After 2 minutes, Andrew will begin playing a little music for us, and that's when some people will line up. If you're up for saying, I trust in Jesus, and he is everything to me, and I want to offer him to the world, you can receive him by faith. You can line up and receive the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to sing together, and we'll conclude our time with dinner. So let me pray, and I'll leave 2 minutes for you. Father, we thank you for the chance to hear this word. We thank you for the chance to think through what it would mean to enter into the home of Simon the Tanner. What does that mean for us? What do we need to wrestle with? What do we need to consider? What do we need to confess to you when we think about the people we just don't want to be at a table with? What would it mean to follow you? As we consider these things, Lord Jesus, lead us into being more like you and being filled with your Spirit, and guide us now as we pray.